to the lambs in the fold. Greet the Staffords afterwards. Now, brothers and sisters, turn with me to Psalm 33. I'll read the psalm in its entirety. We will focus on the first five verses. This was a passage that the Staffords chose for us this morning for the baptism. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 22, the entire psalm, paying particular attention to verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, or really within a bottle, or within a wineskin. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would open your word, grant to us your spirit, encourage us, and grant us that joy that is called for in this psalm. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Various hotels that I've stayed in, various places in the world, inevitably I would walk by a large reception hall and there would be some sort of celebration going on. So as you draw nearer to the doors, you hear this din, and as you get closer, there's human voices talking, laughing. And then there's music and singing. And so I would walk by, sometimes poke my head in, which I have to do, and I don't help myself to the food table or anything. I just stick my head in and kind of look around, but I'm not invited. Of course, it's a great celebration. I'm sure you've witnessed these sorts of things in various venues. You know, voices, laughter, talking, music, sometimes loud music, sometimes too loud, or maybe even singing. And you know there's a great celebration going on. And as I walk by, I'm not invited. Here in the psalm, we have something of a great celebration going on, and we are called, all of us are called to be invited. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming of the upright. Give thanks to him with lyre. Sing praises to him with harp. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. This is a celebration. This is God's covenant people gathering together, or being called to gather In all joy, rejoicing, praising, thanksgiving, giving much music, singing, skillful unto the Lord for the great things that He has done and for who He is. This is a celebration. And make no mistake, the emphasis of joy is there. With rejoicing, with joy, with exuberance, really. Sing praise to Him for who He is and what He has done. Even with a shout of joy. Now, we're OPC, we tend to be upstanding, you know, somewhat introvertish, middle class people with a shout of joy. There are various expressions of worship, as there are various expressions of joy and various expressions of singing in worship. You know through the Psalms, and this is where the church should be a little more sensitive, the greater evangelical church, we should be a little more sensitive, including ourselves. We should be a little bit more sensitive. There are lamentations, and there are times for a congregation to gather and to sing a lamentation. There are those times where, in the Scripture, people actually behold the glory of God. And what do? They usually don't dance around that glory. What do? They usually fall upon their face. So there are those times of sorrow, maybe repentance. There are those times of a reverence, beholding the glory of God. What do? Behold the glory of God and remain alive. Let's fall on our faces. At least within our heart. A reverence. A sadness. Yes, even worship at times. But here the text emphasizes what? Joy. And I have to say, even when you consider joy scripturally and in terms of what it is to be a human being, there are many expressions of joy that can be expressed with various kinds of music. Is there not a joy of victory? And what do? With victory? We usually stand and cheer and we move. Our bodies move. We are happy and we are exuberant and we rejoice. There is a joy of victory. There's also a joy of homecoming, isn't there? And so when there's a homecoming joy, it's usually not standing and jumping around in exuberance. It's usually hugs, warm hugs and greetings and just that sense of delight. Being together. There is a joy of hard resolutions. And again, that's not exuberance, but that's that settled sense of peace. There's a joy in a resolution. There's a joy in wonder. It's a little different. It's like, and yet within the heart, a delight. I can't help but enjoy the sunsets in the Columbus area. Particularly, well, in the fall and in the spring, sometimes in the winter, beautiful, beautiful colors struck against that western horizon. And I don't do a dance, but I am very much at times overcome with a deep sense of joy, rejoicing. So there are various expressions. We know that. And here we are called, sing for joy, O you righteous ones. Give thanks. Sing praises to Him with harp. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully. Rejoice. Express that joy. And express that joy in music and in singing. Have to say, and we're going to reflect just a little bit, and we'll move along. I'm not going to deal with the whole text. I said verses 1 through 5, focus more 4 and 5. And then again, microscopically a little bit more in verse 5. But when we reflect upon music, and I want you to think biblically now, as you go to a text of Scripture, you could bring in all the Scripture, and really God's wonderful book of creation as well. It was the ancient Greeks who were very, very much discovering all kinds of principles of mathematics. And what was interesting is that they would connect mathematics to not only the physical world, the physical universe, but connect mathematics to music. Today we know that the planets in the universe give a hum. It's almost like music. The polar caps, particularly Antarctica, There is a deep vibration and almost a hum. And some scientists believe it's music. We sing in our hymn the music of the spheres. It's as though the whole universe, even our earth, it kind of resonates, it kind of vibrates. There's kind of a hum, a deep hum that we may not hear, but it's there. Indeed, the Lord created the world by the power of His Word. He created the universe by the power of His Word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And one writer said, and I have to believe that sometimes that word includes poetry. Sometimes that word includes music when He says, "Let there be light." Oh, that Word of God is not only powerful in its command, but in its various dimensions, possibly of poetry, and even rhyming and singing and parallelism. "Let there be light, and behold, there's light." And so the whole universe resonates, not only with the revelation of God and His goodness, wisdom, and power, but in that goodness and wisdom and power, it moves, it vibrates. There is a rhythm to it. There's a parallelism there. It's music all around us. The cosmic scope, cosmic order of music. Even the whales in the ocean, the way they kind of whistle and even hum to one another, some would characterize that as kind of the whale song. And yet here we are called in the psalm to sing. Yeah, I know it's creation. But you're created in the image of God, and all around you, even the spheres hum. And now you are called as rational creatures, as emotional creatures, to articulate what all the universe knows and what sometimes we are slow to learn and slow to do. But we are to express that very music to the Creator and to the Redeemer, our God. Sing for joy. Well, story time. We did have a baptism, a lot of kids. C.S. Lewis picks up on this a little bit in The Magician's Nephew. There is Polly Plummer, I think was her name. Polly, there's Diggory. There's a witch, of course. And there's music, but this music is coming from none other than the lion, Aslan. And there's somehow, with a cabbie and a horse, the witch, Polly, Diggory, cabbie and horse, they're put into this kind of this dimension where they see Aslan begin to create the universe. So that's the context. "Hush," said the cabbie. They all listened. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice begun to sing. Then two wonders happened at the same moment. One was that the voice was suddenly joined by other voices, more voices than you could possibly count. They were in harmony with it. But far higher up the scale, cold, tingling, silvery voices. The second wonder was that the blackness overhead all at once was blazing with stars. They didn't come out gently one by one as they do on a summer evening. No. One moment there had been nothing but darkness. Next moment, a thousand points of light leaped out. Single stars, constellations, and planets, brighter and bigger than any in our world. There were no clouds. The new stars and the new voices began at exactly the same time. Stars, voices, singing together. If you had seen and heard it, as Diggory did, you would have felt quite certain that it was the stars themselves who were singing, and that it was the first voice, the deep one, which had made them appear and made them sing. The lion was pacing to and fro about the empty land and singing his new song. It was softer and more lilting than the song by which he had called up the stars and the sun, a gentle, rippling music, And as he walked and sang, the valley grew green with grass. It spread out from the lion like a pool. It ran up the sides of the little hills like a wave. In a few minutes, it was creeping up the lower slopes of the distant mountains, making that young world every moment softer. Now for the kicker, listen to it. All this time, the lion's song and his stately prowl to and fro, backwards and forwards, was going on. What was rather alarming was that at each turn, he came a little closer to Polly Digger. Polly was finding the song more and more interesting. Polly was finding the song more and more interesting because she thought she was beginning to see the connection between the music and the things that were happening. Polly became more interested in the voice and the music because she was beginning to understand a connection between the music and the things that were happening. I imagine that Lewis is picking up on Job 38. The Lord to Job, now answering Job with all of the dialogue and the arguing that's going on with Job and his friends and with Elihu, the young guy. The Lord now speaks. And he calls Job to account, calls Job forward. Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You tell me. And all of your arguing, so righteous man to be sure, my servant, but with all that, with all of that dialogue and that assumed wisdom, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. Where were you when I laid the cornerstones of the universe, of the world? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, the angels, shouted for joy. Where were you? Where were you when the morning stars sang together? This is the dawn of creation. And this is the Lord speaking to Job. In all of Job's woundedness and all of his hurt and all the difficulties that he faces, all of those trials, the Lord says, consider now the creation. First, consider the creation. Before redemption, consider creation. Before covenant, consider creation. If you're struggling with a covenant relationship with God, that God doesn't seem to be delivering in his promises, what you're called upon to do is look at all creation to see his power, his wisdom, his goodness. And here we see not only wisdom, power, and goodness, but we hear music and joy throughout the creation. Brothers and sisters, when this psalm calls you to sing for joy, it is calling you to join in to this universe that resonates with music and echoing even from the primordial past when the stars are being put into heaven and they're singing. You are called to echo that very order, that very joy that was announced before the Lord at the dawn of creation. The beginning of creation, stars are singing. The end of creation, what do we find? We find these interesting creatures around the throne. We find 24 elders. We then find myriads and myriads of angels. And we find the church triumphant, all gathering around the throne. And at first, the creatures and the elders, they sing a new song. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will, all things existed and were created. We're going to sing of your creation, your power, wisdom, and goodness. Then, with the myriads of angels and the church triumphant, they sing a new song. Worthy are you to the Lamb. Worthy are you. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Seals of judgment. Worthy are you, for you were slain and purchased for God with your own blood. People from every tribe and tongue, and people from every nation. And here is the entire heaven. Like weird creatures around the throne, the elders bowing before the Lamb. myriads of angels and all of the church triumphant gathering around the Lamb, and they're singing. They're singing. Here's the end of the age. How does the end of the age usher in? It ushers in with a song, with a choir, a cosmic choir, even an orchestra. The elders are playing golden harps. And now you are called, you in the between time, to echo the stars that sang in primordial history, and really to anticipate that song at the end of the age when Christ in His judgment shall come and shall bring about a new creation. You are called to continue that song. You join that cosmic choir. You are part of that orchestra. You sing in joy, praising God. You have to understand when you come to worship, this is what it's about. Oh, I know there are different expressions, and some like this instrument, some don't like any instruments at all, and some like a band, a praise band, whatever else, and contemporary music, you know, traditional music, or classical music, whatever music I hear on the radio all the time, that's what I want to have when I go to worship, you know, things familiar or whatever. And I'm not going to get into that worship war this morning with you. But we are called to sing. And whatever kind of expression of joy we bring to the table, that we bring to the congregation, that we bring before the Lord, whatever kind of expression, whatever mood we are in, we are to sing. And very often, that music is to be joyous. Now, I should say that music is for the church, particularly through the ages, really. It's just not emotional pablum. Some come because they want the familiar, they want to hear what's on the radio, they want to be just comforted by the music. It's like, I want to be entertained, I want to have the familiar, I want to sway, I want to know the lyrics that I'm so familiar with, and whatever else, right? But I'm going to say, even according to the psalm, ironically, this is a poem, a song that is to be sung in worship. And ironically, as it is called, it is to be used in worship, it's actually calling you to sing. It's a psalm that is to be sung, and it is calling you to sing and to sing with joy. And if you look at the 22 verses, it's not pablum. It's not baby cereal. It's just not an emotional, inspiration. Oh, this is so wonderful. This is what I hear. This is what I'm familiar with. Oh, this is so wonderful. This is what I expect. That's not it. Look at this song to be sung. With all joy to sing praise skillfully with instrumentation. Yes, but look at verse 4. There is a reason why we are singing, and that is part of the song. It's a real, really theological poem, a real theological hymn to be sung. You notice it. Sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright. Why are we singing? Here's the reason. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. You see, there's a strong theological punch, motive, thoughtfulness when we sing. The word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. What a wonderful phrase. The earth is full of the loving kindness. Two words for love in verse 5. Both have to do the first word. He loves righteousness and justice. This is a word that can be used, husband and wife. It could be used in close relationship and warm relationship, and it has more possibly affection attached to it. That word for loving kindness you see three times in the psalm. It's the earth is full with the loving kindness. We hope for the loving kindness, then we pray that loving kindness might be upon us throughout the psalm. That loving kindness is chesed. It's a covenant word. It means it's very relational, like that first word to love, but it's not necessarily just a warm, fuzzy relationship. It's really about covenant loyalty, faithfulness. It's hard to translate. Various translations. steadfast love, unfailing love, loving kindness. The old King James just said the goodness of the Lord, and marginal note, the mercy of the Lord. It's a hard word, but at its core, it's a loving relationship, a loving bond, but a loving bond that is on the basis of covenant, various obligations and promises like marriage. Chesed is marriage. And more, it has this idea that when you blow it in covenant, when you're, say, unfaithful to your spouse, and there's tremendous forgiveness and restitution and reconciliation on the part of the offended spouse, that's chesed. It is a love that can be offended, but then forgives and reconciles and embraces because of a covenant, because of a bond that might be legal, but that legalness begins to sort of go away, evaporate. It just kind of disappears, kind of like stitches that sort of disappear. And what's replaced is a warm affection. That bond begins to take hold of the heart, the mind, the volition, and you will not break that bond. You will not break covenant. And when you do, there's forgiveness. There's still love. And that's the loving kindness of God. He loves you affectionately, but he's entered into covenant with you in Jesus Christ. And so you could ask, as I came to this text, well, how is it that the whole earth is filled with the loving kindness of God, with all the wars and the disease and all the tension, the strife, the sin, the curse? How is it that the earth is filled with the loving kindness, with the chesed of the Lord? How is it? Well, the psalmist leads us. All creation still resounds, still resonates with the loving kindness of the Lord, expressed in word. Can I go so far as to say expressed in song? But not only that, as God releases his people, delivers them from Israel, the word goes out to the nations. You know, Rahab knew what Israel went through and how God delivered them. All the nations, Samuel, the Philistines knew what God did for Israel in Egypt, delivering them. Here you have the loving kindness filling the earth because of the good news, the word that Yahweh delivers his people. Yahweh is the only God who enters into covenant. And God is a God who fulfills his word and his promises in his way, in his time. But he does. He's faithful. He delivers his people. So the earth is filled with the loving kindness of God. How is it? All creation. How is it? The news about what God does. And my friends, let's jump to where we are today in Jesus Christ. Around the world, there are a few unreached peoples, but most have heard of Jesus. All of the nations. Is the earth filled with the loving kindness of God? Yes, in word, through the gospel. Jesus is the embodiment of chesed. He is the representative, as well as more strongly, the embodiment of God's unfailing, steadfast love. That's where the fount of forgiveness is. That's where covenant grace is found, in Jesus Christ. The earth is filled with the loving kindness of God. How do we know that? Because Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended, the Spirit is poured out. And now, the good news, his word is spread throughout the earth, but more. The churches around the world gather. And what do they do ordinarily? They sing. And what do they sing? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my strength, my joy, my song. Huh? Is the earth filled with the loving kindness of God? Shake your head, yes, or even shout out, yes, amen. But let's go even further. And this is the last point, wrapping up. Baptism. When we baptize our children, what are we doing? We're placing God's mark upon them. It's not the parents are covenanting with the Lord before God's covenant people to raise the child. But it's the Lord who's putting his mark. Make no mistake, baptism, sacrament, ordinance, and a means of grace in which the Lord himself speaks first, not us. And he's saying, this child is mine. There's no judgment upon the regeneration of the heart. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about covenant. We're talking about how God enters into a relationship with you as believers and your children, and He receives your children into the flock, into the community, among the people of God, that they might be nurtured and trained in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And through that very means, then regenerate, we pray, they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But where's Chesed? Chesed is found in that very sacrament that Christ Himself has ordained for us. We see the love of God as the water demonstrates, represents, symbolizes the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin and the Holy Spirit that gives us new life. That's what baptism is. It is God's chesed, His covenant love. He's entering into a covenant with you and your children. A covenant of grace. Unfailing, steadfast love. How is it that the world is filled, the earth is filled with the loving kindness of God through creation, through the gospel, through the churches singing, and even for us, our children being baptized? When the children are rammy and they're running around after the service and they're after their donuts and they're playing their games, they're rammy around. Kids, don't run. You knock over old people like me. But enjoying themselves. Here's a token. Here's a pledge. Here's God's covenant love. Is the earth filled? Yes. Where there are children who belong to the Lord among His people, you're seeing the earth filled with the loving kindness. And our little world is filled. This room right here, say this is the world. And after the service, what are you going to find? These kids running everywhere, right? Getting their donuts, a lot of playing, laughing, you know, feel what? Somebody's pushing each other. Don't push kids. And what do you see? What do you see? You just see just a bunch of kids, oh, quiet down, kids, stop running. Or do you see God's loving kindness filling even this little world of ours? Look and see. The loving kindness of the Lord is filling your world. And so we wait for it as we have it already. Yet not yet. We wait for it and we further pray for it. Oh Lord, may Your loving kindness be upon us as a covenant people of God. It's a prayer of every parent, of every pastor, of every congregant, of every Christian, of every church. Oh Lord, may Your chesed, Your covenant, steadfast, unfailing love be upon us. And upon our children. May the Lord bless you, Staffords, children of the congregation, all of us together who are indeed the children of God. Let's pray together.